Balaam that I was like, man, Balaam, had you just, you know, if you could just tweak something in your heart, things would just play out totally different. And I saw that, so I wanted to dig into it. So my message today is religious or true worshipers. Religious, you know, and as always, we look at ourselves, not other people, right? God, am I being religious or am I being a true worshiper? And like I said, the life of Balaam really kind of got me on this fun little deep dive. All right, so if there's one thing that drives me nuts, and probably everybody in this room, is religious pretense. You guys know what that means? You know, you kind of, you look all formal, you say the right thing, but you can just tell in their heart they don't mean it. You know, it's just damaging. And when people ask me, I started up the youth group here by the grace of God 14 years ago. And everybody's like, what's the vision? And I was like, well, the vision of our church, you know, I knew that. And I was like, okay, what was the heart of youth ministry? And I had just the honor to serve under someone else's youth ministry. I went to a wonderful church in Oklahoma for, 9 years, and 6.5 years I was serving another person's vision. And it really, like, I just picked up some things. And this wasn't, per se, that youth pastor or that senior pastor's vision, but it was something in their heart that just got in my heart. And I went, and these were my words, and I went, what's the vision of the youth ministry? We're going to reach the lost. I was a lost Christian. Anybody ever go through and say, well, I just kind of just got off track. And I have a tremendous heart for lost Christians. I went through a season of backsliding and running from God. And I just love those kinds of teens, man, because I was one. And that I love the heart of Jesus for the lost. There's this lost and broken world. And they don't know any better than the lives they're living. They're just trying to survive. And I cry because that's my heart. And I want you to hear my heart. And then I just flew, we were praying. I remember Emily was there. I remember prayer meetings for the youth group when we were praying about the vision. And it just things were just bubbling out of my heart. And I was like, yeah, we're going to reach the lost Christians and lost people in the world. And I said, and I declare war on religion. It just burst out of my heart. It wasn't like I was thinking about it. It just burst out of my heart because I realized how much religion had damaged my life. Part of the reason why I got lost, you know, and part of the reason why people in the world stay lost because they go, if that's what you got, I'm good. And but you have to do everything with love and compassion, right? And preach the solution. And I was looking at Balaam, and gosh, you could look at Balaam as a villain, and he wasn't. He was lost. He was broken. And I just saw this tweak. If he had just adjusted something in his heart, everything had played out different. So that's where this message came from. And just so you know, my parents founded this church in, 1984? I double-checked the website. 1984. And the vision of the foundation of this church is not going to change. I'm honored to build on it. And that was, my father had these words. It was worship, the word, and the work of God in your home. And that's why we have home grow groups. Because there's some people that aren't going to come through the doors of a church, but they'll come into your living room. And we're going to keep that. And hey, it's grow group season. So I believe that God's going to launch some new ones and gather some people together to do that. And then my mom in 2009, after my father passed away, she prayed. And same thing. That's the heart of this church. That's the vision. So she kept the vision. She just modernized the terms because it's easy to remember. It was gather and worship, grow in the word, and go do the work of God. It's the same thing. And we're going to build on that. And I want to say this. I want you to see into a deep place of my heart. And it's a love, like to tears. We're still, man, we're going to reach the lost. Lost Christians and lost people in the world. In order to do that, we're going to have to kick religion in the teeth. And some of you are like, Pastor Sherry, isn't this a religion? I was like, we're going to define it, okay? So I've been reading some really fantastic books. And John Bevere, I don't know if you know him, he writes a lot of books. And I'd say he's like a reformer. Like if you had to kind of like talk about like what he does, he goes, he's for the church, he loves the church, but he goes, come on, we got to get healthy. And he defined religion, and my dad used to define it as man's attempt to get a hold of God. You know, and he said this. This is John Bevere said this. He said a religious spirit, and sometimes people think a spirit, like it doesn't mean every person that does this has a demon. Just like say this, a religious mindset. You know what I mean? Like your heart, a religious heart, a religious mindset. He described as this is one who uses God's word to execute his own will. I'm gonna repeat it. I was like, that's good. A religious mindset is one that uses God's word to do what he really wants to do, to execute his own will, his own agenda. Okay, and I was like, that's good. And that's what the prophet Balaam did. And like I said, I'm looking at him not as a villain, as compassion, because we can all, he's just a lost, he got off track, right? So last week, and this is just a quick review, please go back and listen to it. Last week, we talked about the danger of seeking permissive will, wanting God to bless your desires, versus asking God for his perfect will. God, I'll do whatever you want, versus God, I want to do this. Are you cool with it? Parents, don't we love when you're like, what would you like me to do, versus can I do this? And you're like, that's a bad decision. And it took Balaam down a very dangerous path, and God initially told him no, because that's a bad idea. Go back and, like I said, study it. But he was blinded by his own covetous desires. There were just things that he just really wanted to do anyway. And so God says, you're going to do what you're going to do, because he's not a controlling God, you know, but he gave him some boundaries, what, to kind of keep him from hurting too many people and driving off a cliff. And like I said, you can please go back and listen to that message, because it builds a foundation of what I want to go into today. The problem was, is it hurt a lot of people around him, and it hurt himself. And, you know, I've seen many pastors, Christian leaders go down this path. And so where did this come from? This is one I want to pick up. Balaam secretly harbored a dangerous religious mindset. Okay, because what do we define it as? You know, it's when you use God's word to do what you really want to do, to execute your own agenda, your own desires. All right, I want to go into stuff. Okay. So he wanted to obey God, remember, because he knew if I'm disobedient, God's not going to bless me. So on the outside, he obeyed God, but his heart was not in what God told him to do. And this is just like a key. I was like, you know, it's a willing heart. We're going to talk about this. And how we do everything, my pastor in Tulsa used to always say this. He goes, how we do anything is how we do everything. And I really started thinking about this. I was like, how we do our relationship with God really kind of defines how we do relationships with other people. You know, we sometimes tell God what we think he wants to hear, but it's not how we really feel. We're not being honest with ourselves, and it's not helping our relationship with God, right? And sometimes you do that with other people. You ever say the right thing, but you definitely didn't mean it? But that's what I should say. Listen, and listen, I believe in the power of faith and the power of confession, but unless your heart's in it, it's not going to do you much good, right? All right, so let's go back into Balaam, all right, in my teaching from last week. He had just like these secret motives and agenda, because what he really wanted was he wanted money, he wanted influence, he wanted power, he wanted to be hanging with these powerful people, right? So, but he pushed it down, he buried it deep in his heart. So when he's talking to God, he's not talking about that. I really believe in my heart, had he just been like, but God, I really could use the money right now, and I'm tired of hanging out with these people. I'd like to kind of go a little higher. And something about when we admit the pettiness in our heart, God can finally deal with it, right? You know, it's just interesting. Brad's my best friend. He's my husband. And listen, I'm not going to blow smoke with Brad. Like, I'm going to, because he just has a look in his eyes. He's like, that's not how you really feel. So it's a waste of time to tell Brad what he wants to hear or make myself look good. I'll just be like, I'm angry. I'm angry, and or I'm hurt, or I'm jealous. Right? And then Brad, in his profound wisdom, is like, okay, Sherry, so let's go, you know, like, and what we can talk about it, we can deal with that, and we can pray. And how we do anything is how we do everything. But how many people know this? In our prayer time, we don't want to be honest with God. We don't want to be like, I'm just jealous. Because it doesn't sound really good. Right? But if we say I'm jealous, then God will speak his word to us, and in his word is power. It's a creative force to heal, to cut out that cancer and bring freedom. But if we just stuff it down, but this is what God's word says, this is what I should say, but we're not being honest, we're going to miss the power of it all. So Ezekiel 14, 2-5, this is the crux of last week's message, says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize or recapture the house of Israel by their hearts, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. So what was it saying? When we shove down how we really feel, when we're not being honest with ourselves, honest with God, and we're just telling people what they want to hear, we're just telling God what he wants to hear because it sounds good, he can't really deal with it. And that puts us in a dangerous plan B. But I really believe, had Balaam just said what he really wanted to do, God would have been able to deal with that. And it would have set that whole story on a different playing field. How many people know I want to be on God's plan A? So this term iniquity, and we'll kind of talk about this. Iniquity means, it's from this term A1, it signifies an offense. We all know what offense is, okay? An offense, whether intentional or not. How many people know we offend people? Most of the time, unintentionally. Because sin means to miss the mark. I get out of bed every day trying to not destroy my life and other people. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to do good. We just mess up. You know, in our own character, insecurity, we say too much, you know? And this iniquity is this, like, it says that it signifies an offense, whether it's intentional or not, ready, against the will of God. Okay. So Balaam didn't want to admit to God he had ulterior motives. He had self-will. He had selfish desires, right? He didn't want to say it out loud in prayer. Guys, if you get anything out of this message, can you just be real and authentic with God in prayer? I'm hurt, and I want to blame you, God. But I know that's not what your word says, but that's how I feel. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm disappointed. I'm confused. God, I'm jealous of that person. Why does everything come so easily for them? God, I want them to burn, not go to hell, but just, I want them to feel the pain that I feel. Can we be honest? Like David? David wasn't teaching theology in half the Psalms. He was being real, what was in his heart. It wasn't even accurate. It wasn't even really the heart of God. He was confessing, I am angry at these people because they're destroying my life. I am hurt, and what I want to do is, I mean, he like got graphic sometimes. I want to take him and smash him against rocks. I'm like, not a good scripture. Don't quote that scripture. He is saying how he feels to the right person, the Lord himself. And then what's God do? You keep reading, and I go, just keep reading. It gets a little ugly in there, because how many people know when you're honest, it gets a little ugly? And you keep reading, and then the Lord answers back. But I, the Lord God, am the judge, and I will bring justice, and I will bring vindication. You know, and that's right, you are my rock and my salvation. I rest in you. I trust you. God, it's going to all play out. Like, it's like God answers him with truth. And when we're truthful with God, we'll receive truth. And whatever God speaks, he empowers. You can just be honest with God. I know you said you're faithful, but this has taken a really long time. This is costing me everything. I've lost everything. Waiting for you. Being honest. But here's what I say this. We're going to talk about, and I've talked about that, you have to be honoring the way you talk to him, because he is the creator of heaven and earth. Right? I'll be real. Don't be disrespectful, be honoring, but be honest. And I think that is the combination we all need to look for in prayer and how we communicate to God, and even how we communicate to other people. That our motive would be love, that our words would be honoring, but they would be honest, because then God can deal with it. And whatever the light reveals, it heals. When he speaks back scripture, because we finally just said, I'm impatient, and God says, have patience, and he speaks his word in scripture. What we receive? Patience. It creates the answer in us. All right. I'm excited about this because I believe it's going to bring a lot of freedom to us and some balance into some extremes that have caused us just damage. So I'm going to say this. Confession or repentance or we lay it out. Right? It brings freedom and deliverance. And that's what we need. So, but instead, Balaam, what he wasn't honest with God. He buried his motives. And for that reason, the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Numbers 22, verse 32. And I looked it up in 10 different translations, and the majority of the translations quoted it like this. Your way is perverse before me. I was like, that's an ugly word, Lord. I don't want to wear that t-shirt. Your way is perverse before me. What am I talking about? A religious mindset. Your way is perverse. Okay, so Webster's dictionary defines perverse as distorted. Okay? Your way is getting twisted. You ever heard people say, don't get it all twisted? You ever someone talk to you and be like, now don't get it all twisted? Yeah. Right? Don't quote me out of context. Keep listening. Don't get all twisted and offended. You know, just keep with me, right? So twisted, distorted, religion, what does it do? It twists and distorts the intention of God's word to our own advantage. Now, I'm going to talk about three levels of religion, and one's going to be like, oh, yeah, that hurt. I see people doing that. And then it's going to be like, oh, I do that. Okay, so just stick with me, okay? We're all going to grow, okay? All right. So when someone has weaponized scripture against another person or a people group to prove their point, they take something out of context, what? And to put somebody in their place to get the last word. Do you ever just shoot you with a scripture like, there's no love in that. Like, what's your motive? I want to be right. They just want to hurt someone because you hurt them. Don't weaponize scripture, man. That's religion. What's it do? It twists, it distorts, it takes something out of context for their own agenda. You ever get in a debate with someone and it like they're just taking this scripture, and you're like bleeding out. Just, oh my gosh, I'm just going to crawl out the door. So what's a religious mindset? What's a religious spirit? It's one that uses the word to execute their own will, their own agenda, their own way, self-justification. All right? All right. Now, you know, what the world says this. They're like, oh, Christians are just a bunch of, what do they call us? Hypocrites. Well, really, I want to say this. Christians are followers of Jesus. If you're following Jesus, man, no one ever said Jesus was a hypocrite. That was never used against him. He was so consistent. His motive was love. But you know the only people he was ever harsh with? The religious. So it's interesting. They should just say, all the religious people are such hypocrites. Stop calling Christians that, because if we're following Jesus, okay? So a hypocrite, where does this word come from? It's actually a Greek word, because if you know, I love ancient history. The Greeks used to have these plays. Now, mind you, they'd had an amphitheater, but they didn't have cameras to zoom in and see people's faces. So they had masks they would put up that would over-exaggerate smile, frown, anger, jealousy, you know. So a hypocrite was a mask wearer. Oh, so the religious are mask wearers. We tell people what they want to hear. We tell God what we think he wants to hear. But it's not an accurate representation of our heart. And it's destructive. It's damaging. You can tell God what he wants. You can quote 1,000 scriptures, but if you're not honest, I'm angry. He can't deal with the root. And he'll just answer you according to the idols. Yep, you quoted my word to you. Mean better than I quote it. All right. Oh, you self-righteous hypocrite. I love you. Can you just take the mask off and be real with me? Because I love you, my child, my kid. Tell me how you really feel. Instead of stomping up the stairs, grumbling about it. Love you, Dad. All right. I think we often mask ourselves in religious duty and ritual. We go through the motions. We serve him. And we're, you know, upset about something. Or we're not hanging out with him and we're just doing stuff out of obligation. And that's a mask, okay? It causes us to fall into sin and it hurts what? Us, and hurts others. So I was looking at some of the examples and I have been studying leaders in the Bible because I want to be a better leader. You know, gosh, I got flaws. I had some raw conversations with the Lord. I'm jealous. It didn't sound so good. But you know, God dealt with it. He brought freedom and healing, right? So I was looking at some of these leaders, and I've taught about a couple of them in the back. Like 2 weeks ago, I talked about Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they got irreverent. They got sloppy. They weren't doing things unto the Lord with their whole heart, with a spirit of excellence, okay? And then it's interesting, I'm a daughter. I'm a daughter of my mom and dad, who were ministers. So I was looking at the kids, the ministers, and man, they really like messed up. I was like, where'd they mess up? They didn't keep the heart right. They were doing things with a mask, surface level, right? So I looked at the sons of Eli, because I was looking about Samuel. I was praying about that my son would be like Samuel. And I was like, how'd Samuel get in that position? Because Eli was a priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were pilfering from the offering. They were kind of scraping off the top. And then they were having sexual affairs with women in the church. And that still happens today. Man, I don't know what it is with pastors, with money and secretaries. Just a bad combination, man. Come on, we did survive the 90s, many of us, right? Okay. All right, I was looking at that, and they had lost their fear of God, their reverence and honor. So they were just, going through the motions. Ah, whatever, it's not. They'd just be happy I showed up, swinging their little censer. Didn't go well for them. We taught on it, right? Okay. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Oh, this is interesting. Religious pretense, the mask. They gave a big old offering. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Big old offering. We sold a piece of land, put all the money in. Do you know what their motive was in the context? They were jealous because someone else was a generous giver and they wanted that attention. What? The motives of their heart. So my last one, I'm having fun studying the Word of God and learning how to be a better leader. The one that got me was 1 Samuel 8:2. Now these are the sons of Samuel. Samuel was a godly man, okay? So the sons of Samuel, Samuel's the guy that anointed King David, okay? His sons hid corrupt motives in their heart inside religious service. This is bananas, and we're going to get back to that word perverted. Ready for this? 1 Samuel 8:2 amplified, it says, Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain, took bribes, gave unfair decisions, and did not decide cases honestly. Perverted justice. Gosh, there are things in society right now where judges are getting bought or what, they're voting because that's what the peer pressure is doing. And these were what people in the church were doing. It was perverting justice. What perverted means to what? Distort, to twist for your own agenda, your own will, your own benefit, your own gain. All right. Where are we going? Religious mindset. What does a religious mindset do? It takes God's word and uses it for their own will, their own agenda. And I tell you this all the time, read the word in context, read the whole book, because then when people shoot you a scripture, you go, hey, that's actually not the context. That's not what it was meant for. And all of a sudden, like they shot you with it. You're like, that's okay. You know what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just angry and they're just shooting. But that wasn't the heart of it. All right. So a religious mindset claims ready to know God well, because what we know a lot of scripture out of context. It suits our agenda because we will research scripture that suit our lifestyle that we chose, that suit our, oh gosh, I've met some people and I'm like, they're just... Sorry, preaching at me, and I'm like, you got a big old stinky elephant in the room, but you ain't talking about that one. What? Come on, right? So, all right. So, a religious mindset claims to know God well, but honestly, this is a thought. But does God know us intimately? Are we laying bare our heart? Are we being really honest with God? So I want to go into this. Man, there's so much. All right, thank you, Lord. I think there's a lot of Christian leaders, and I'll just say Christians today, because we all have gifts, right? Everybody has gifts in this room. You could be gifted in business. You could be gifted in compassion. You could be gifted with children. You could be gifted in teaching. You could be just gifted. There's just so many different ways, right? God has given us gifts. And man, isn't it great when you use your gifts for God? There's just something where God honors it. There's a glory. There's just something, I say this, sometimes you feel like, I don't want to say you feel high, but like you just feel like it feels good. It feels good to what? Use your gifts for God's glory. Now, have you ever wondered where some Christians, church leaders, pastors, once again, I'm reading for myself, but we're going to all grow together, where they get off track is sometimes we mistake that presence of God, that love, that joy, that peace, that fulfillment when we get when we use our gifts for God's glory. It could be singing on stage. It could be preaching, teaching. It could be helping kids. It just feels good to use your gifts, what, for God, right? But there's a deception that sometimes lies when God's, that presence kind of comes when we use our gifts for him, that we compartmentalize our lives, right? Because remember, religion likes to use things for our own agenda. And we think, well, Jesus loves me, this I know. Yep, but we take that presence as approval that God's cool with my lifestyle, that God's cool with, ready for this, my agenda. And you know my agenda because it's all over my social media. Political season. I'm just saying, right? So it's like this. It's like a good business owner. So there's a lot of parables in the Bible, and it talked about sometimes as God is a business owner. He's the owner of the kingdom, right? And it'd be like them hiring an employee, because remember we talked, you know, initially you're like my employee or my servant, but what? Now I call you friends. Remember that sermon a couple weeks ago? All right, so it'd be like a new hire employee, and you assume because, you know, you're in the presence of the boss every day that you're intimately acquainted with him. Because we hang out around them. We're in the same circles, right? But if you really were as close as you say you are, you would have his ways. You would have his hearts. You would have his best interest at mind, and you would run that business and do your job like you were him. You would start to take on his passions and his interests. And that's how God wants us to run about the kingdom of God. Represent his heart and his interests. Not just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I got this really good agenda and 20 scriptures out of context all over my social media to shoot you with. All right, so let's go into some solution, but I'll say this. When we're not honest with God in our prayer time and honest with other people, tell people what they want to hear, tell God what they want to hear because it sounds good, but really what pushing down how we really feel in our heart. It's dangerous, man. We say we know God, but does he know us? Does he know the real us or just what we want him to see? Because this is this danger. Remember I talked about this with, I'm going to talk about ministers that move in these powerful gifts, but you're like, wow, your actions are like, you know, the whole secretary thing and the whole pilfering money and, you know, kiss my rings and just doing some, you're just not acting like Jesus. But there seems to be a blessing on your gift. This is what he's talking about in Luke 13, 25 through 27. So when we hide our motives in our heart, we're not being really honest with God. When we're hiding our real agenda, because it doesn't sound good when we say it out loud, we run the risk of Jesus saying to many who profess to know him, and I think it's just a warning, that in the end it says, quote, stand outside. They stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he, the Lord, will answer you and say, I don't intimately know you. We just kind of run in the same circles. You do stuff for me, but you're not even being honest with me. You're not honest with your heart, right? Okay, it says this, and where you're from, and then you will say, then they will begin to say, but we ain't with you. We drank with you in your presence. We taught in the streets, and he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, okay? What's iniquity mean? Remember, it comes from the word awan. It means it signifies an offense, whether intentional or not, against the will of God. When you're doing things for him, when you're quoting him, when you're taking things out of scripture for your own agenda, when you're using the gift that God gave you for a glory, but you have compartmentalized the rest of your life and your heart is far from him. Matthew 7:22 says this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? They were highly gifted. I speak to church leaders. This is a warning. They were highly gifted, and they're assuming that the presence of God, when they used their gift for God's glory, was his approval for their hidden lifestyle, how they really felt, their character issues. But I'm going to say this, but God wants to deal with it, and he wants to heal it, doesn't he? And I've seen a lot of off-track ministers humbly repent, going, I have lost my wife, I have lost my family, I've lost my children. I have grieved the heart of God. Father, forgive me, I've sinned. And now they're being honest. And I've seen so many get a second chance. And God heals those broken areas that they have buried deep down and restores. And that's what he wants from us. There's so much I want to say, but that's okay. We're going to. So this word, this hypocrite, Matthew 7, 3 through 5, it's very interesting. It's in the context, because what did we just read? I never knew you. I didn't know you openly, you know? It says, you prophesied in my name. You did all these powerful things, but I don't know your heart. You're not talking to me about what's really in your heart. You want to know the context of that? It's very interesting. Matthew 7, 3 through 5, just a little bit earlier. After he says, Jesus teaches, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a big log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Oh, Jesus used this word. What is a hypocrite? You mask wearer. Stop smiling and saying everything's great. Bless down, glory together, shaking, running over. I'm healed, I'm whole, I'm delivered. Praise God, bless, head not the tail, above and not beneath. But you're so fixated in someone else. My pastor in Tulsa used to always say this. He says, man, this mentality, religion, what is it like to do? It likes to throw stones and point fingers. Why? Because if I can so fixate on a people group or someone that's hurt me or something I don't like or an open, ready, we like to talk about them sexual sins. Oh, a bunch of perverts just running the world. Perverts in the government. I saw somebody with a sign about so-and-so's a pervert. I was like, what? Go to church, man. And then I go, who hurt you? Because it's probably not about that. It's who hurt you. What's going on in here? You know, I don't know. I'm not trying to wax political, but I'm just saying this, what we like to just... I think I see a little sawdust in your eye. I'm going to take it out. Look, they got sawdust in the eye. Fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. Come on, religion. But what if I can scream and shout and fixate on that one people group and that very, we love to categorize sin and religion, don't we? But in 1 Corinthians 6, it's all lumped. It's lumped up in there together. And it has the religious sins right there next to all the sexual ones. And it doesn't say one's worse than the other. They're all damaging. And I'll be real. I think our religious ones are more damaging because they're going, I ain't going to church, you bunch of hypocrites, mask wearers. Look at the context of scripture. Here's what's bananas, okay? Right? So this religious heart, this religious mindset of hiding what's really in our heart and what weaponizing things, because I'm going to go after them so they don't look at. It grieves the heart of God. You know, when it talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit, you know the context of that? Here's with bananas. Ephesians 4, 25 through 31, they're all the churchy sins. They're all the religious stuff. This is bananas. This is why they don't want to come to church with us. We're so fixated on your, like, open affair and da-da-da-da-da, and we don't want to deal with, this is what it's saying. Therefore, rejecting all falsehood, whether it's lying or telling half-truths, and don't we like doing that? Because it justifies how we feel, because we don't tell the other side of the story. Spreading rumors of any of these says, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. Do not let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Oh, we all got to work on that, myself included, okay? But only such speech that is good for building up other people so that we can be a blessing to those you hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's the context? The context is maintaining a spirit of what? Unity through what? Honesty, okay? Letting go of offense. It's how we talk to other people and how we talk about others. And when we don't do it God's way, it goes on verse 31, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, let all bitterness and anger and perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, fault finding, slander be put away from you and every kind of malice. What's malice? Amplified says, all spitefulness and verbal abuse. Wow, that's like all the churchy sins. But you know what's great? When we're honest with God, God, I messed up. I fell into gossip because I was jealous. God, I messed up. I fell into gossip because they hurt me. And he can go, all right, now that we're being honest about it and you're calling it what it is, let's go heal that place. I want to heal that place of hurt. I want to heal that place of insecurity. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And now I can represent him well, because I let him have my heart, and now I caught his heart. We've all fallen into sin. And if we could stop fixating on the speck in someone else and just be honest with what's in our heart, he'll heal it. Whatever he reveals, he'll speak into it. It brings freedom. Now it gives us a story to bring freedom to other people. So how do we break free from this dangerous religious mindset and become, now this is interesting, true intimate worshipers of God? We want to worship him in what? Spirit and truth. This is what Jesus taught. John 4, 23 through 24. Jesus taught true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, I always thought of this in context that, you know, that these beautiful songs that we sing to the Lord on stage, right? And I'm always like, I've always taken it as, you know, I want my heart to be in those words. And I have to fight it. And I'm seeing more victory in it these days. But, you know, come on, normally the first two songs, a little bit of a wash because you're distracted. Oh, crap, I forgot to turn the crock pot on. And I put my kids' pants on backwards last week. The sweet nursery worker go, I'm praying for you, Pastor. She sends me a picture of his pants on backwards. I was like, all right. Forgot the diaper cream. Mom couldn't even find it. I don't even know. You know, I just laugh. But it's just life is hard. Being a parent, being just a human is hard. It's hard to be human, okay? You know, and we get distracted. So I always took it as fighting distractions to really focus. So when I sing, or, you know, you can say the words, you don't have to sing. They're not just words on a screen. This is my heart. And that's normally in my most distraction, my first two songs, I'll say my own words. God be glorified. I love you. You are creator of the heaven and earth. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. I didn't forget my kid at home. You know? So I've always took it in that light. And that is part of it, right? Now, ready for this? Okay. So we're going to go all theological on you. Okay, ready? All right. Oh, man, what do I want to do this? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let me not. I'm having fun. All right. So remember I was studying out the friends of God? I was doing a study of people that walked in the Bible really close to God. I want a relationship like theirs, even as a pastor. You can have that title and that gifting, and it doesn't mean you had his heart. And I started looking at the Bible and taking correction in my own life of the people that just had the heart of Jesus. Man, I had adventures with them. I'll tell you, they did hard things. Their lives were not perfect. It was hard. It is hard being a Christian. And God asked them to do hard stuff. And they did it willingly with what their whole heart, not, I'll do it. Okay, ready? All right. They walked in the greatest sincere, willing obedience, and they walked in the greatest revelation of the ways of God. They had his heart. So, when I went to Bible school, I studied this in college and in Bible school. I don't remember everything. I'm trying to take some online classes again. But there is a law of Bible interpretation, because, you know, people get all wacko and form cults because they don't interpret it right. And this universal law, law number one of Bible interpretation, okay? Hermeneutics is that title, but you can throw that out the window. Ready for this? The law of first mention. And I'm just going to quote it, okay? This is what the law of first mention means. To fully understand a particular word or a doctrine, you first have to find the very first place it was ever mentioned in the Bible. Okay? And then a principle, okay? The principle of this law of first mention is the first time that word or concept or doctrine is shown in the Bible, it establishes its foundation and unchanging meaning for the rest of Scripture. In other words, if you want to study a particular word, find the first time it was ever mentioned in the Bible and go, that's the heart of it. That's the foundation of it, and build from there. Okay, you want to know the first time the word worship is ever mentioned? Fascinating. Remember, Father Abraham, he met, he says, Abraham was a friend of God. It's not that he did anything wild. He just walked with God. And he talked with God, and he listened. When God corrected him, he changed his ways. What? And he gave the thing that he desired the most, that God gave him, back to God. The word worship, first time it was ever mentioned, is in Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. What was Abraham setting out to do? Abraham was, God said, hey, if you love me, you're going to obey me, right? That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey the word of God. And God did a test, and I taught on this before. God has never asked for human sacrifice, ever, in the word. In fact, it is called sin. It's what the pagans did. It was not in his character, wasn't in his nature. And Abraham knew the heart of God. But God goes, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And it said that Abraham knew, even if he did, he would raise him from the dead, because that's just so, that's a weird request, God. It's like, not, that's not you, but I'm going to obey you anyway. And I just know, like, it's going to play out, right? Worship was obeying willingly to do hard things. Man, forgiveness is hard, man. It hurts sometimes, right? Surgery hurts at first. Cut out that tumor, but then you get healthy. I don't feel like it. He didn't ask you if you felt like it. Parents, right? You're like, hey, I'm at work. I'm running late. You call your kid. The oldest one normally gets the phone call, right? I'm like, wait, when we get the phone call? Hey, I'm running late. Can you pick up your siblings from soccer practice? They didn't mention reimbursing you for gas because they bought you that car. Okay. And can you stop by and grab milk and broccoli? I hate broccoli. Oh, okay. You can obey, but your heart not be willing. And you can do things for God to be obedient. Yeah, forgive him, but I ain't gonna forget it. And I ain't sitting next to him at the potluck. He's looking for a willing heart to do hard things, right? And that's worship. I'm just gonna sit here and not put my hand up. And listen, I just say this. I'm not saying you have to put your hands up, but I say that put your heart into it. I don't feel it. I had a fight on the way here. Everybody fights on the way to church, right? Like, that's why Brad and I drive separate cars. It's good. There's a solution. No, I'm kidding. We grew up going all to church together, and there was always some right before church, okay? That can't be your excuse to not worship with your whole heart, because I don't feel like it. Because that's worship, is obeying God with your whole heart. Bananas. Okay, there's so much I want to say, but that's all right. All right. So if that's the definition of worship, foundation for worship is sincere, wholehearted, total obedience. Doing hard things with a willing heart and being, ready for this, totally sincere and vulnerable, surrendering our hearts to God. So Isaiah 1:19, it's good for parenting. English Standard Version says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. I could teach hours on partial obedience. Can's people, like, I was just teaching that in youth group. Saul, he partially obeyed God. Partial obedience is disobedience. It doesn't work. And then he says, it's not about the sacrifice, right? I want your heart. It's how you do things. The reward is, ready for this, guys? Religious. I'm doing it on the outside with my fake little smile on. Sure, handing out the little usher things. That's great. Handing out the greeter things. so-and-so forgot, and now I'm filling in again. I've been on the greater schedule four times. Yeah, bless God. Welcome to your Christian fellowship. And then you talk. I can't believe, and I know I saw on Facebook, they were out doing the thing last night. And you know, I know, I can't believe they don't bunch of hypocrites. Welcome to your Christian fellowship. All right. You gotta laugh sometimes. What? Because I think we've all been there at some point, right? We've done things, we've been obedient, we've done the right thing. I said the right thing, I've done the right thing, but you want to know how I really feel. God, you owe me. Did you say that out loud? You should. Honorably to God, and then he can deal with it. Hey, Job, I wasn't going to get into it. Was it like 38 chapters of just everyone's opinions? His friends' opinions, they were dumb. Hey, his opinions, they were wrong, but at least they were being honest how they felt, right? And then God goes, now that you're done talking, and I'm glad because now we can deal with your heart. Thank you for finally admitting that you feel really self-righteous and I'm totally the victim here. And now God goes, all right, now let's deal with that. And I'm going to heal it. And I'm going to bring truth to it. And I'm going to bring freedom. And I'm going to restore everything that you lost. The prophet Balaam and the children of Israel are in the Bible as an example of probably the what not to do. But they just buried it, right? They grumbled, they complained, talked bad about people, and oh, but we're good, you know, I want the blessing. Balaam, I want to be obedient to God because that's the only way I'm going to get a blessing, but my heart's not in it. But if you're willing and obedient, if you're honest in your heart, and if you're upset about just tell God, God, I'm mad at you. I don't understand why this played out. I did everything I knew to do. I feel like the victim. He said, okay, now what? He's going to speak truth to it, bring freedom, bring healing. But when you hold back that total access, when you only tell God what you think he wants to hear, when you only tell other people what you hear, welcome to our Christian fellowship. Thanks for coming, jerk. They parked me in. Okay? Just saying. They're shoving it down, right? All right. So let's go into the solution here. How do we find and maintain truthful worship? Number one, it's a willing and obedient heart. And when you're upset about it, talk to God. I am frustrated. God, I've been on the children's schedule every week for the entire month because everybody else is doing this and doing that and vacation this and vacation that. And God's like, thanks for being honest. All right, let's deal with that. Let's heal it. Okay, the Greek word for truth. Remember? So we will worship him in spirit and truth. This word is aletheia, probably pronounce it wrong, A-L-E-T-H-E-A. And this is the Vine's compository dictionary. This is like the heady theological dictionary defines this Greek word for truth. The reality lying at the basis of an appearance. The reality lying at the basis of an appearance. The manifested, veritable essence of a matter. That's like super smart people talking. Let's be real. What's really in your heart? Truth is not saying the right thing, not just quoting a scripture. No, God's word is ultimate truth. But truth lies what's really in your heart. Because, you know, shallow communication is all talk, right? You ever been around a schmoozer? Like, they just always say the right thing, but you just kind of feel like you got a shower afterward. They're just all self-righteous, and they're just preaching at you. And you're like, come on, man. Like, tell me how you really feel. So that next level, 1 John 3:18, Amplified, Jesus taught, my little children, let us not live in word or speech. Let's not be all talk. What James says, faith without works is dead. There's going to be action there. Talk is pretty shallow. Talk is cheap, right? Next level is action. So Jesus says, let us not live in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Ready for this? Action and truth. Now he's hitting the next couple levels here, okay? So now how many people know your actions can still be deceiving?
You can say things with your little smile. Hand on the bulletin. Okay, I'm using that. Pam, you have a wonderful team. I just like, because it's so not that. They're wonderful. Pam's like one of my aunties. But I never get complaints about the greeters. Isn't that great? You have a wonderful team, so it's safe to use it as an example. Never have anybody complain about the greeters. Okay. All right, so we know our actions can be misleading because, ready? Our talk and our actions don't always fully represent what's going on in our heart. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. It does me no good. I'm just rolling through the religious motions. I'm just really good at being good. I'm a do-gooder. I get up at 6 a.m. and, you know, do this and that and help Gerald and, you know, I'm... But Miss Jewel, you know the ones that their heart's in it. And you know the ones that are self-seeking. Look at me. Look at me. My identity's in this, and I feel good about myself, and they hold it over and eat. Come on, you know that, right? But you know what's great? You hang out with Jewel, and that's how you talk and you listen to Jewel. Now I'll say this, you'll catch her heart. It's very humble. And it's full of love and joy. And I'll tell you, take time to hear her heart, you'll catch it. Not in my notes. We gotta be really careful not to perform and just perform our gifts and like tell ministers they can move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, power, healing, and things like that. But there's like a pride to it, you know? Or just the way they talk about other people. It's just a little bit off. And I'll say this. There's an anointing and a blessing in the presence when we use our gifts for him, but it doesn't always mean he approves of how we live our lives or what we've buried deep in our heart. So how do we do this? What's the solution? I want to be a solution. Okay, because the deepest level of true communication is your heart, your base level, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what the Apostle John is talking about. It's the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And number one place that God's going to reveal the thoughts and intentions of your heart is through the Word of God. And you read the word not to weaponize it for other people. I'm going to go, I read that, that's for this person. I read that, that's for this person. Text to that person. I'm going to preach at y'all. No, I'm trying to be a better leader. I'm trying to be a better pastor. And God's having some really honest, I'm having some confession of sin. Talking to my husband about things that I didn't want to say out loud. You know, things with God and God's healing, it set me free. Confession brings freedom. Hebrews 4:12. For the word that God speaks is alive and it's powerful, making it active, operative, energizing, effective when we read it for ourselves, not looking for the speck in someone else's eye. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And the Amplified says this, of the deepest parts of our nature, God's word will just like a scalpel cut to the deepest parts of our nature, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the Amplified. New Living says, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires, exposing, analyzing the very thoughts and purposes of our heart. So the truth of God's word, what's this talking about? When we delight, and it feels good to be obedient, even if it hurts, even if it's hard, right? So if my heart's not in it, I better take some time to get my heart in it. And I better talk to the Lord why my heart's not in it. I don't want to sit beside them. They hurt me. And stop faking it. And let me deal with that. So how do we worship him in spirit and truth? Yes, willing, obedient, but what if it's not in our heart? What if we're finally being honest? I don't want to. I don't want to do this. Okay, now we can get somewhere, right? Because now you're being honest. Psalm 62, verse 8. David said this: pour out your heart before him. Did it say filter your heart? Do you say tell God everything he wants to hear? Does it say quote 50 million scriptures? What did David do? He was honest with God, even to the point where he looked bad. David, I can't believe you said that. I like to quote that psalm, right? Smash him, Lord. Okay. He's honest with God. So how do you break free from this dangerous religious mindset? Be totally honest and transparent with God and others, but what our words and our motives need to be loving and humble. Okay? You don't want to just go, right? So to worship God in spirit and truth means be real, nothing hidden. Be obedient, be willing. And if you're not willing, let's talk about that with the Lord, right? This raw, humble honesty, okay? It brings tremendous breakthrough, freedom, and healing. So James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins, your faults, your false steps, your offenses to each other and pray for each other. Let's stand up. That you may be healed and restored. My pastor in Tulsa used to say, how you do anything is how you do everything. If you can't be humble and loving in the way you speak, but opening up your heart to other people, God's got to deal with that. And it says, you got a problem with someone in this room. They hurt you. They offended you. Talk to them about it. Confess it so you can be healed and restored. And then right here it says this, the earnest prayer. So now it's, the first part is talking to other people that you're not right with, right? You got to do it humbly and with honor and love. Don't go blast them. So that means you probably got to pray first, right? So God's got to heal the wound first. Because your breakthrough is not going to come through them. Your breakthrough is going to come through God. So it says this, the earnest prayer. So it's just talking how you, come on, you got to get it out with other people. You got some problems, ready? But it says the earnest prayer. Prayer is us talking to God. So if you can't talk to him with humility and honor and love, that means I got something in my heart I got to be real about. And it says the earnest prayer. That means sincere, transparent, vulnerable, pouring out your heart. And it's probably going to sound bad when you say it out loud. And God goes, good, you're finally being honest with me. So now we can deal with it. We can heal it. I will speak into your life. And the creative power of God will bring healing to it. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. God will work all things together for good when we pray. But it's not just confessing a bunch of different stuff. And excuse me, this term confession is like an older term from the 90s, but not just taking scripture because it's the right thing to say. Does that mean that there's freedom that comes with the declaration of it? But you got to be honest first. What David was honest. I don't feel this way. I'm angry. I'm jealous. I'm hurt. I'm confused. But your word says this. And that's God speaking back to you. And what? Now that comes the creative power to heal it, redeem it, bring freedom. Do you hear me? You got it. There's so much I want to say, and the Lord's like, that's okay. We're just, like David, tell God how you really feel, and then let him answer back through the word that will bring healing and power and truth and restoration. It produces wonderful results. Amplified says, the heartfelt, fervent prayers of a righteous person, that means a believer, is able to accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and has tremendous power. So where does this go? So just close your eyes. We're just going to pray. It's just time to have an open, candid conversation with God, but obviously speak to him with honor. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Lord. And it might sound a little ugly at first, because how many know we bury things in our heart that are ugly? And now he's going to speak to it. And honestly, if you're not hearing anything, you just got to open up the word of God and keep reading, and he will answer through it. And be like David. Examine my, and just talk, God, what's the motive of my heart? This is what I want to do, but why do I want to do this? Psalms 26:2. This is David speaking. He said, refine my heart. Test my motives. Examine me, Lord. Prove me. Test my heart and mind. So we're just going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you. And God, none of us have it all together, but we're sticking with you. And Jesus, we want to follow you. We don't want to wear a mask. We don't want to just keep telling people what they want to hear and telling you what we think you want to hear, Lord God, because it's really actually hurting us, and it's hurting the church, and it's hurting the world, because it's not sincere. And our hearts, we got junk in our hearts. We're doing things because it's the right thing to do, but our heart's not in it, and there's no blessing in it. So Lord, we just surrender our hearts right now. And Lord, we ask you to search our hearts. Search the motives of our hearts, Lord God. Why we want to do a certain thing, why we want something to play out the way it is. Search our hearts, Lord God. Speak through your word. And Lord, if there's anything unpleasing in us, and I know there is, God, we just confess it as sin, and we're going to call it sin. If we've grieved you, Holy Spirit, in the way that we talk to other people, the way we talk about other people, Lord God, forgive us. And Lord, help us to use your word not as a weapon against each other. It's a weapon against the enemy. But help us build up and speak life and prophesy, Lord God, the goodness, the greatness, the goal, Lord God, to build up, to strengthen, to bring comfort, that the world around us would change, that we would all look like followers of Jesus, not play actors. We love you, Lord. Be glorified. Be glorified in our truthful, honest, sincere worship, our heartfelt obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you, God.